Good afternoon. Welcome to Oremus Communications Internet Radio. This is Jane Aniceto,
Babs Martinez,
Emily Osman,
from the Legion of Mary, Wilmington, Delaware, Korea, United States of America. Once again, here we are broadcasting from St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church in Hocassin, Delaware. Today, the 13th of December, 2019, we will reflect on two important feasts of our Blessed Mother, the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception and the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. We will also talk about St. Juan Diego, whose feast was last December 9, and St. Lucy, whose feast is today, December 13. As usual, before we proceed on this hour of grace where mercy triumphed over justice, let us immerse ourselves completely in the Lord's mercy, adoring, glorifying, invoking its omnipotence for the whole world, and particularly for poor sinners, by praying the Chaplet of Divine Mercy.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. A fount of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. From the CatholicCulture.org, the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, the solemn dogma defined by Blessed Pope Pius IX in 1854, was transferred from the 8th to Monday, December 9th, because of the Sunday liturgy. Through the centuries, the Church has become ever more aware that Mary, full of grace through God, was redeemed from the moment of her conception. That is what the dogma of the Immaculate Conception confesses, as Blessed Pope Pius IX proclaimed in December 8, 1854. The Most Blessed Virgin Mary was, from the first moment of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, and by virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race, preserved immune from all stain of original sin. That is from a quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Hail Mary, full of grace. For thousands of centuries, millions of times per day, the Virgin Mary is greeted by the faithful with the greeting of the Archangel that we hear resonating anew in today's gospel. The sons of the Church learn from the words of the Archangel Gabriel that the fullness of the mystery of God's grace was realized in Holy Mary. Saint Paul the Apostle teaches us that the Father made all fullness dwell in his incarnate Son, which overflows from Christ's head and spills out on his mystical body, that is the Church. Before descending in body, Christ's fullness was spread in a unique and unrepeatable way on Mary, predestined from eternity to be the Mother of God. Significantly, in the first reading, the liturgy recalls the figure of Eve, the mother of all the living. The fathers of the Church saw in Mary the new Eve that unties the knot bound by the first woman. The knot of disobedience tied by Eve was untied by the obedience of Mary. As Eve was created in purity and integrity, also the new Eve was miraculously preserved from the contamination of original sin, because she had to give humanity the Word who was incarnated for our ransom. Saint Irenaeus compares the virginity of the pure earth from which Adam was drawn to the virginity of the immaculate humanity of Mary, from which the second Adam was drawn. And as the protoplast himself, Adam had his substance from untilled and as yet virgin soil, for God had not yet sent rain and man had not yet tilled the ground, so did he who is the Word, recapitulating Adam in himself, rightly receive a birth, enabling him to gather up Adam into himself from Mary, who was as yet a virgin. Blessed Pope Pius IX, on the 8th of December, 1854, proclaim the dogma of the faith revealed by God that the Blessed Virgin Mary, in the first instant of her conception, by a singular privilege and grace granted by God, in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, was preserved, exempt from all stain of original sin. If the official proclamation of the dogma is relatively recent, the profession of faith by Christians and the liturgy is very ancient in this regard. Furthermore, 4 years later, the same Virgin Mary, appearing in Lourdes to Saint Bernadette, confirmed the truth of the doctrine by presenting herself with the title, I Am the Immaculate Conception. Mary's predestination to this singular grace, consistent with the suspension of the universal decree by which every man from the moment of his conception is contaminated with original sin, leads us to ponder in the deepest depths the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity's salvific plan. God, one and triune, had foreseen from the very beginning the future incarnation of the Word, culminating in the redemption of human nature that had fallen into sin. He therefore predestined pure Mary so that he could draw from her uncontaminated humanity, which the Son could adopt in order to reestablish in himself the original purity of creation and reorient it to eternal glory. For this reason, in the second reading of today's liturgy, St. Paul reminds us that God wants to see us holy and immaculate before him. The purity of our origins seemed to be irredeemably lost. However, in Immaculate Mary, God found the perfect solution to reverse the disaster made from the misuse of our liberty and returned humanity to the original purity that seemed hopelessly lost. Mary's Immaculate Conception is a direct consequence of her divine maternity. Saint Anselm of Aosta wrote, "Assuredly, it was fitting that the Virgin be beautified with a purity than which a greater cannot be conceived, except for God's. For, toward her, God the Father was so disposed to give his only Son, who was naturally one and the same common Son of God, the Father and of the Virgin. De conceptu virginali et originali peccato." This link between the privilege of divine maternity and Mary's Immaculate Conception results also in her superiority with respect to us. She is a perfect image of the church in heaven, the new triumphant Jerusalem that won't have any marks, nor will there be any pain and death. This is why today's preface recites, "She was to be a worthy mother of your Son, your sign of favor to the church at its beginning, and the promise of its perfection as the bride of Christ, radiant in beauty." Also in heaven, Mary is not and will never be only a disciple, but her Son's most exalted. She is and will always be the Mother of God, the Mother of the Church, the Queen of the angels and saints. Therefore, the preface of the Mass adds, "You chose her from all creatures to be our advocate with you and our pattern of holiness." Mary was immaculate because she had to be the Mother of God. She herself has received the original grace of purity and the final state of the blessed life that we also, by collaborating with divine grace, hope one day to receive. Immaculate Mary is full of grace. She is not only Christ's disciple, who with the help of grace has overcome the chains of sin, but she is totius Trinitatis Nobile Triclinium, the noble resting place of the Holy Trinity. Saint Thomas Aquinas, Eposito Salutationis Angelicae. The Immaculate, full of grace, will always be Mother and Queen for that elect of the Church that we hope one day to join, that will one day joyfully sing before the Almighty Mary, as the Immaculate Conception is the patroness of the United States. Next, we will talk about Our Lady of Guadalupe. An elderly Mexican man makes his way to Mass in the early morning twilight of December 9, 1531. He's a peasant, a simple farmer, and a laborer, and he has no education. Born under Aztec rule, he is a convert to Catholicism, and each step he takes this morning is a step into history. The morning quiet is broken by a strange music that he will later describe as the beautiful sound of birds. Diverting his path to investigate the sound, Juan Diego comes face to face with a radiant apparition of the Virgin Mary. Juan Diego is 57 years old. He has just encountered the Virgin Mary on Tepeyac Hill, the site of a former Aztec temple. His wife had died 2 years earlier, and he lives with his elder uncle, scratching his living from the earth as a humble peasant farmer. Why should this unlearned man be chosen by Our Lady to carry a message to the bishop? Perhaps because she would find none other as humble as Juan Diego. Juan Diego is dazzled by the incredible beauty and miraculous nature of Our Lady's appearance. She appears as a native princess to him, and her words sound more beautiful than the sweetest music ever made. Our Lady calms the startled traveler and assures him of who she is. She instructs Juan Diego to visit his bishop and ask that a temple be built on the site of her appearance, so that she will have a place to hear petitions and to heal the suffering of the Mexican people. Now go and put forth your best effort, Our Lady instructs. Visibly shaken, Juan Diego approaches the bishop, who is initially very skeptical of his account. What did this peasant truly want? Does he merely seek attention, notoriety, money, or is he possessed by demons? Has Juan Diego been tricked by the devil? The bishop patiently listens to Juan Diego's accounts and dismisses him. The humble farmer has failed. Juan Diego begins to doubt himself. He returns to Tepeyac Hill, where he hopes for some confirmation of what he's experienced. Indeed, Our Lady does not disappoint, for she appears again, as radiant as before. Juan Diego tells Our Lady what she already knows, that the bishop did not believe him. She instructs him to return the next morning and ask again. The bishop is beside himself. Why did this peasant insist on telling this story? How could he know if the peasant was lying or perhaps insane? At their second meeting, the bishop asks for a sign. Juan Diego makes a promise he won't keep, saying he will return the very next morning with a sign from Our Lady. But that evening, Juan Diego returns home to find his uncle, Juan Bernardino, who is 68 years old and suddenly terribly ill. The illness is known to the people there, and it brings a burning fever so hot, it's almost always fatal. Juan Diego cannot leave his uncle's bedside to keep his pledge to the bishop. He spends 2 days with his uncle trying to save him. When it becomes apparent his uncle is about to die, he leaves to find a priest who can prepare him for death. Frightened and saddened, Juan Diego sets off in a great hurry. Time is running out, and Juan Diego is afraid his uncle will die without a last confession. On the road, in his way, Our Lady appears for a third time. Upset and afraid, Juan explains himself. Our Lady replies, "Am I not your mother? Are you not in the crossing of my arms?" she asks. Shamed by the admonishment, but emboldened by Our Lady's presence, Juan Diego asks for the sign he promised to the bishop. He knows he is wrong to doubt Our Lady. Juan Diego is instructed to climb to the top of Teriyak Hill, where he will find flowers. He is to pick the flowers there, which are unlike any he has seen before, and he is to keep them hidden in his tilma until he reaches the bishop. Juan Diego is skeptical again. It's December. What flowers could grow on the summit of the hill in this cold? Nevertheless, he obeys, and atop the hill he finds a great number of flowering roses, which he picks and hastily gathers into his cloak. For the third time, Juan Diego is ushered in to see the bishop. The skeptical cleric has waited for 2 days to see what sign Our Lady has for him. Juan opens his tilma, letting the roses cascade to the floor. But more than the roses, both men are astonished to see what is painted on his humble tilma, an exquisite image of Our Lady. In the image, she stands as she appeared, a native princess with large cheekbones. Her head is bowed and her hands are folded in prayer to God. On her blue coat, the stars are arranged as they appeared in the morning darkness at the hour of her first apparition. Under her feet is a great crescent moon, a symbol of the old Aztec religion. The message is clear. She is more powerful than the Aztec gods, yet she herself is not God. At the same time, Our Lady is appearing to Juan Diego and directing him to cut the flowers on Tepeyac Hill. She also appears to his uncle, Juan Bernardino, who believes he's about to die. As soon as she appears, the fever stops and Juan Bernardino feels well again. She tells Juan Bernardino she wants to be known as Santa Maria de Guadalupe. Our Lady of Guadalupe did not appear again, for her mission was complete. The temple was built and remains there today in what is now a suburb of Mexico. Juan Diego's tilma, woven from cactus fibers with a shelf life of 30 years at best, remains miraculously preserved. The symbolism of Our Lady's dress is obvious to over 8 million Native Americans, whom all speak different languages. She is brighter than the sun, more powerful than any Aztec god, yet she is not a god herself, and she prays to one greater than her. Her gown is adorned with stars in the correct position as in the night sky, and the gold fringe of her coat mirrors the surrounding countryside. Millions of natives will convert at the news of what has happened. Millions more will make pilgrimages over the next 5 centuries to see the miraculous tilma and to honor Our Lady of Guadalupe. Great miracles continue to occur even today. On October 12, 1945, Pope Pius XII decreed Our Lady of Guadalupe to be the patroness of all the Americas. Her feast day is December 12, and it is a holy day of obligation in Mexico. Our Lady of Guadalupe had this to say to Juan Diego, quote, "Know for certain, least of my sons, that I am the perfect and perpetual Virgin Mary, Mother of the true God, through whom everything lives, the Lord of all things near and far, the Master of heaven and earth. It is my earnest wish that the temple be built here to my honor. Here I will demonstrate, I will exhibit. I will give all my love, my compassion, my help, and my protection to the people. I am your medical mother, the merciful mother of all of you who live united in this land, and of all mankind, of all those who love me, of those who cry to me, of those who seek me, of those who have confidence in me. Here, I will hear their weeping, their sorrow, and will remedy and alleviate all their multiple sufferings, necessities, and misfortunes.
San Juan Diego has his own feast day. And let us review what has been said about Saint Juan Diego. He was born in 1474 as Cuatlatoatzin, a native of Mexico. He became the first Roman Catholic indigenous saint from the Americas. Following the early death of his father, San Diego was taken to live with his uncle. From the age of three, he was raised in line with the Aztec pagan religion, but always showed signs of having a mystical sense of life. He was recognized for his religious fervor, his respectful and gracious attitude toward the Virgin Mary, and his bishop, Juan de Zumárraga, and his undying love for his ill uncle. When a group of 12 Franciscan missionaries arrived in Mexico in 1524, he and his wife Maria Lucia converted to Catholicism and were among the first to be baptized in the region. San Diego was very committed to his new life and would walk long distances to receive religious instruction at the Franciscan mission station at Tlatelolco. On December 9, 1531, Juan Diego was in a hurry to make it to Mass and celebrate the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. However, he was stopped by the beautiful sight of a radiant woman who introduced herself in his native tongue as the ever-perfect Holy Mary, who has the honor to be the mother of the true God. Mary told Juan Diego she was the mother of all those who lived in his land and asked him to make a request to the local bishop. She wanted them to build a chapel in her honor there on Tepeyac Hill, which was the site of the former pagan temple. When San Diego approached Bishop Juan de Zumárraga, telling of what happened, he was presented with doubts and was told to give the bishop time to reflect on the news. Later the same day, Juan Diego encountered the Virgin Mary a second time and told her he failed in granting her requests. He tried to explain to her he was not an important person and therefore not the one for the task. But she instead told him he was the man she wanted. Juan Diego returned to the bishop the next day and repeated his request. But now the bishop asked for proof or a sign the apparition was real and truly of heaven. Juan Diego went straight to Tepeyac and once again encountered the Blessed Mary. After explaining to her what the bishop asked, she agreed and told him she'd provide him with proof on the next day, December 11. However, on the next day, Juan Diego's uncle became very sick, and he was obligated to stay and care for him. Juan Diego set out the next to find a priest for his uncle. He was determined to get there quickly and didn't want to face the Virgin Mary with shame for missing the previous day's meeting. But the Virgin Mary intercepted him and asked what was wrong. He explained his situation and promised to return after he found his uncle a priest. She looked at him and asked, "No estoy yo aquí que soy tu madre?" Which means, "Am I not here, I who am your mother?" She promised him his uncle would be cured and asked him to climb to the hill and collect the flowers growing there. He obeyed and found many flowers blooming in December on the rocky land. He filled his tilma, the cloak, with flowers and returned to Mary. The Virgin Mary arranged the flowers within his cloak and told him this would be the sign he is to present to the bishop. Once Juan Diego found the bishop, he opened his cloak, and the bishop was presented with the miraculous imprinted image of the Virgin Mary on the flower-filled cloak. The next day, Juan Diego found his uncle fully healed from his illness. His uncle explained he too saw the Virgin Mary. She also instructed him on her desires to have a church built in Tepeyac Hill. But she also told him she wanted to be known with the title of Guadalupe. News of Juan Diego's miracle quickly spread, and he became very well known. However, Juan Diego always remained a humble man. The bishop first kept Juan Diego's imprinted cloak in his private chapel, but then placed it on public display in the church built on Tepeyac Hill the next year. The first miracle surrounding the cloak occurred during the procession to Tepeyac Hill, when a participant was shot in the throat by an arrow shot in celebration. After being placed in front of the miraculous image of Mary, the man was healed. Juan Diego moved into a little hermitage on Tepeyac Hill and lived a solitary life of prayer and work. He remained there until his death on December 9, 1548, 17 years after the first apparition. News of Our Lady's apparition caused a wave of nearly 3,000 Indians a day to convert to the Christian faith. Details of San Diego's experience and Mary's words moved them deeply. During the revolutions in Mexico, at the beginning of the 20th century, non-believers attempted to destroy the image with an explosion. The altar's marble steps, the flower holders, and the basilica windows were all very damaged. But the pane of glass protecting the image was not even cracked. Juan Diego's imprinted cloak has remained perfectly preserved from 1531 to present time. The Basilica of Guadalupe on Tepeyac Hill has become one of the world's most visited Catholic shrines. Saint Juan Diego was beatified on May 6, 1990 by Pope John Paul II and canonized on July 31, 2002. His feast day is celebrated on December 9, and he is the patron saint of indigenous people. Yeah, San Diego's clock is still on display, and one of a friend of mine has gone there, and she was so moved because it's still perfectly intact.
Okay, the last saint we'll talk about today is Saint Lucy. Her feast day is today, December 13. This is from catholicculture.org. Saint Lucy was born in Syracuse, Sicily, where she also died. She was of noble Greek family and was brought up as a Christian by her mother, who was miraculously cured at the shrine of Saint Agatha in Catania. Lucy made a vow of virginity and distributed her wealth to the poor. This generosity stirred the wrath of the unworthy youth to whom she had been unwillingly betrothed and who denounced her to Paschasius, the governor of Sicily. When it was decided to violate her virginity in a place of shame, Lucy, with the help of the Holy Spirit, stood immovable. A fire was then built around her, but again God protected her. She was finally put to death by the sword. Her name appears in the second list in the canon. Today's feast can easily be harmonized with Advent themes. The very name Lucy pulsates with light, a living symbol amid the season's darkness. The days are now the shortest of the year. As a wise virgin, Lucy advances with a burning lamp to meet the bridegroom. She typifies the church and the soul now preparing for bridal robes for a Christmas marriage. That the famous Sicilian martyr really lived may be deduced from the great popular veneration accorded her since most ancient times. The acts detailing her sufferings, however, merit little credence. According to these, she made a pilgrimage to Catania with her mother, who suffered from hemorrhage, to venerate the body of Saint Agatha. After praying devoutly at the tomb, Agatha appeared to her in a dream and consoled her. "O Virgin Lucy, why do you ask of me what you yourself can procure for your mother? For your faith, too, has come to her aid, and therefore she has been cured. By your virginity, you have indeed prepared for God a lovely dwelling." And her mother actually was healed. Immediately, Lucy asked permission to remain a virgin and to distribute her future dowry among Christ's poor. Child and mother returned to their native city of Syracuse, and Lucy proceeded to distribute the full proceeds from the sale of her property among the poor. When a young man to whom Lucy's parents had promised the virgin's hand against her will had heard of the development, he reported her to the city prefect as a Christian. "Your words will be silenced," the prefect said to her, "when the storm of blows falls upon you." The Virgin said, "To God's servants, the right words will not be wanting, for the Holy Spirit speaks in us." "Yes," she continued, "all who live piously and chastely are temples of the Holy Spirit." Then he replied, "I shall order you put with prostitutes, and the Holy Spirit will depart from you." Then Lucy said, "If I am dishonored against my will, my chastity will secure for me a double crown of victory." Aflame with anger, the judge imposed the threatened order, but God made the Virgin solidly firm in her place, and no force could move her. With such might did the Holy Spirit hold her firm that the Virgin of Christ remained immovable. Thereupon, they poured heated pitch and resin over her. "I have begged my Lord Jesus Christ that this fire have no power over me, and in testimony of him, I have asked a postponement of my death." When she had endured all this without the least injury, they pierced her throat with a sword. Thus she victoriously ended her martyrdom. Saint Lucy is the patroness of authors, blind people, blindness, cutlers, dysentery, eye disease, eye problems, glaziers, hemorrhages, laborers, martyrs, peasants, Perugia, Italy, saddlers, salesmen, stained glass workers, Syracuse, Sicily, throat infections, and writers. Do you want to pray the Catena? Okay. We're praying the Catena.
Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array?
My soul glorifies the Lord.
My spirit rejoices in God my Savior.
He looks on his servant in her lowliness. Henceforth all ages will call me blessed.
The Almighty works marvels for me. Holy his name.
His mercy is from age to age on those who fear him.
He puts forth his arm in strength and scatters the proud-hearted.
He casts the mighty from their thrones and raises the lowly.
He fills the starving with good things, sends the rich away empty.
He protects Israel, his servant, remembering his mercy.
The mercy promised to our fathers, to Abraham and his sons forever.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Who is she that comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in battle array?
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to you.
Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator with the Father, who has been pleased to appoint the Most Blessed Virgin, your mother, to be our mother also, and our mediatrix with you, mercifully grant that whoever comes to you seeking your favors may rejoice to receive all of them through her.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We fly to your patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our prayers in our necessities, but ever deliver us from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Mary, Immaculate Mediatrix of all graces,
pray for us.
Saints Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael,
pray for us.
All you heavenly powers, Mary's legion of angels,
pray for us.
Saint John the Baptist,
pray for us.
Saints Peter and Paul,
pray for us.
Confer, O Lord, on us,
who serve beneath the standard of Mary, that fullness of faith in you and trust in her, to which it is given to conquer the world. Grant us a lively faith, animated by charity, which will enable us to perform all our actions from the motive of pure love of you, and ever to see you and serve you in our neighbor. A faith firm and immovable as a rock, through which we shall rest tranquil and steadfast amid the crosses, toils, and disappointments of life. A courageous faith which will inspire us to undertake and carry out without hesitation great things for your glory and for the salvation of souls. A faith which will be our legion's pillar of fire, to lead us forth united, to kindle everywhere the fires of divine love, to enlighten those who are in darkness and in the shadow of death, to inflame those who are lukewarm, to bring back life to those who are dead in sin, and which will guide our own feet in the way of peace, so that the battle of life over, our legion may reassemble without the loss of anyone in the kingdom of your love and glory. Amen.
May the souls of our departed legionaries and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We welcome your comments. Send them via email to legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. I repeat, it's legionofmary.internetradio@gmail.com. We would like to acknowledge the following who made this broadcast possible. Father Dillingham, pastor of the St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church in Hockessin, Delaware. Mr. Tony McGinley of Oremus Communications. A.J. Loporto, who provided the music, and all the members of the Legion of Mary, Wilmington Curia. Thank you, and please listen again next Friday at 3 p.m. And may God's abundant blessing be upon all of you.